Well, this morning we're continuing our summer sermon series called Doctor, Doctor. Doctor, Doctor, I've swallowed a £10 note. Take this, and we'll see if there's any change in the morning. Oh, they are cheesy old laughs, aren't they? But as I said a few weeks ago, this sermon series is far from a joke. For the last few Sundays, we've been looking at ways we can get spiritually sick. Now, when I talk about spiritual sickness, I mean ways our trust in Jesus can weaken, ways our life in Christ can begin to suffer, or perhaps also ways we let sinfulness infect us. So far, we've looked at the problem of a stiff neck, a hard heart, and spiritual blindness. And I hope those sermons have helped you to take a look at yourself and to give yourself a thorough spiritual health check. Because when it comes to our spiritual health, we don't want to be people who avoid going to the doctor because we're worried about what they might find. With our spiritual health, it is always better to know. Because even if it turns out to be serious, help and healing is available. So can I encourage you to take the opportunity these sermons give, along with the summer holidays and changes in routine, to reflect on your life, to examine your spiritual health, and perhaps to make some changes. Because maybe it's time to get some help or treatment. Or maybe it's time to start a healthier spiritual lifestyle. Today, we're looking at a sickness that not only affects individuals, but can easily affect the whole church. It's the problem of gangrene. Gangrene. We'll be finding out what it is, why it's so dangerous, and how we should respond when we come across it. Medically, gangrene is a potentially life-threatening condition where loss of blood supply causes parts of the body to die. It often starts in the hands or feet and can spread throughout the limbs and the rest of the body if not treated. I wouldn't recommend it, but if you type gangrene into Google, you get the most awful pictures of blackened, shriveled, dead fingers still stuck to the ends of living hands. So when Paul says their teaching will spread like gangrene in verse 17. Now, what is he talking about? Now, this passage is part of a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a younger missionary called Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey to develop the church there. Paul is probably writing this letter from jail in Rome. And for him, death is looming. So he writes these words of wisdom and encouragement to hand on to the next generation of church leaders the baton of responsibility to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the challenges that next generation will face, as Paul himself has faced, is that not everyone in the church teaches the whole truth about Jesus Christ. There are many false teachers around. And Timothy is certainly facing false teachers in Ephesus. They are people who quarrel about words, maybe twisting them to suit their own purposes in verse 14. They are people who do not correctly or straightforwardly handle the word of truth. They distort the message of the gospel, which was handed down from the apostles, unlike what Timothy is encouraged to do in verse 15. They engage in godless chatter, bringing the values of the world into the church, and so leading people away from God, verse 16. And Paul warns in verse 17 that this teaching of theirs will spread like gangrene. Just as gangrene brings death to the flesh because of loss of blood supply, So this church gangrene brings spiritual death because of loss of true and life-giving teaching. The word of truth, scripture, and the apostles' testimony, correctly taught and rightly explained, is being replaced by distortions of the message and the promotion of values that belong to the world, not to God. And the danger is that this spiritual sickness will spread like gangrene, will spread throughout the whole body of the church, bringing false faith where there was once true faith, bringing death where there was once life. This false teaching is certainly no laughing matter. So what are these false teachers promoting? Well, Paul gives Timothy an example. The example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus is probably the same man Paul threw out of the church when he was there, as recorded in 1 Timothy. And yet along with Philetus, he still seems to be causing trouble. As Paul says in verse 18, if you look there with me. They have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. They have wandered away, deviated from the truth. It's not a complete rejection of the message about Jesus. If they'd done that, their error would have been easy to spot. They wouldn't have fooled anybody. But instead, it's a distortion. The message would have sounded a bit Christian, but Paul is clear that it isn't. They have wandered away from the truth and sadly taken others with them. What is this distortion they teach, though? It's that the resurrection of believers has already happened. Instead of the resurrection coming in the future after we die, as Paul and the other apostles teach. Now, we don't know the details of exactly what these people were teaching, or what it would have meant for those who followed them. But it seems to fall within a group of errors, which today we would classify as over-realized eschatology. Now, there's a fancy phrase for you, isn't it? Over-realized eschatology. Eschatology means things to do with the future return of Jesus, things to do with the end of this creation. And so over-realized eschatology basically means expecting too much of the future glories of heaven in the present. It's thinking we can enjoy a lot of our heavenly existence now. As Christians, we live in this tension between some things being already. We're already part of God's family. We're already forgiven for our sins through faith in Christ Jesus. We're already right before God. But at the same time, there are things that are not yet. We're not yet sinless. We're not yet fully healed. We're not yet in a fully satisfactory relationship with God and others. And the danger of over-realized eschatology is to start putting too much of the not yet stuff in the already category, thinking we can have the not yet now. In the early church, this often resulted in people thinking they could become perfectly pure in the now, if they could only put enough effort into it. Paul certainly came across these errors during his ministry. At other times in church history, it's resulted in people trying to achieve a perfect, transcendent spiritual experiences of oneness with God. However, the most common over-realized eschatology in our world today is what's known as the prosperity gospel. The idea that you can have the riches and comfort and health of heaven now. And if you're not getting those riches, it's probably because your faith is weak. You need to think more positively about yourself and probably give more money to the church. The prosperity gospel is a powerful and dangerous message, popular among televangelists and growing in this country. And in every age, these overrealized eschatologies have been messages that sound Christian. Messages that have echoes of the truth in them, but actually they are wanderings from the truth, and they destroy the faith of some. Not that overrealized eschatology is the only way to distort the message, and nor does it have to come from the mouth of a preacher. I've been among a group of Christians in the past where one of the group was so taken with Jesus saying, "He came that we may have life and have it to the full," as it says in John 10:10, that he encouraged others to come and join him in living life to the full, in partying and getting drunk, and generally descending into ungodly behavior. And some followed him. Because like Paul warns here, these distortions and wandering away from correctly handling the word of truth, they run the risk of spreading gangrene, the gangrene of spiritual death, throughout a congregation. It's not just dangerous for individuals. Distortions and sin easily spread to others. So how should we respond when we encounter this gangrene? What should we do when we come across people promoting false values or teachings in the church? Well, I think the first thing we do, as Corporal Jones would say, is don't panic. Don't panic. I think that's the gist of what Paul is saying in verse 19, if you look down there. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." Don't panic. The Lord is in control. He's built a good, solid foundation through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. It's his church, and he knows what's what. And he will build his church on his firm foundation. So don't panic. But at the same time, take the issue of false teaching very seriously, because it's going to happen. As it says in verse 20, if you look there, "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble." In a large house like the church, it's going to be mixed. In this earthly church, there are going to be those who are honorable and noble, who are used to glorify God's house. And there are also going to be those who are dishonorable and impure. Among those who look as though they are part of God's church, there are going to be a mixture of true and false teachers. That's just how it's going to be, says Paul. So don't panic. Christ is in control and has built his church on firm foundations. But instead, take the issue of true and false teaching seriously. Take it seriously by first looking at yourself. In verses like verse 15, there it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." And also in verses like 21 to 22, "If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In verses like these, Paul does not suggest that Timothy is being ungodly or teaching falsely. He just says, make sure you're not. Take a look at yourself and make sure you're not. And whilst these verses are aimed here at a church leader, I think we all have something to hear from them. Because we all, in one way or another, teach and influence each other through our conversations or values. And so we need to start by taking a look at ourselves, to make sure we're not promoting false values or encouraging ungodliness. Because as verse 15 says, we want to be good workers who will not be ashamed when one day we stand in front of our true boss, Jesus. We want to have correctly handled, understood, lived by, communicated, and explained his word of truth to others. His word recorded for us here in the Bible. We don't want to be ignoble articles. We don't want to be the floor cloth. We want to be the honorable gold goblet on the king's table. Although, if we do discover we're the floor cloth, then the good news of verse 21 is that in this house it's possible to change. Through repenting from our false teaching and turning away from promoting ungodly values, we can be made holy and useful to Jesus, turned from floor cloth to goblet. And let's face it, none of us are safe from teaching falsely. It's something I'm constantly having to check myself for. Am I handling Christ's word of truth found in the Old and New Testaments, or am I distorting it through my words or deeds? And the truth is, I have to regularly correct myself as well and be corrected by others, because it's the same for all of us. It's really quite easy to wander away from the truth, which is why we can't just passively sit back in our faith. We need to actively pursue the things of verse 22. Not in an impetuous and rash way, like an immature youth jumping from one extreme to another. No. We are to steadily and actively pursue righteousness, doing right by God and to others. We're to pursue faith, trusting God as he's revealed himself to be in his word. We're to pursue love. A love for God and for other people. We're to pursue peace between God and people and between people. This is what Christians are called to be. People who actively pursue Jesus and his ways. And we're not called to do it alone either, but in fellowship with other committed believers. And so just as Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye first, so Paul says, as you come across false teaching, don't panic. Christ is in control and has built his church on firm foundations. But take the issue of true and false teaching seriously by first looking at yourself and making sure your example and your teaching communicates the truth about Jesus. Make sure you are truly pursuing his ways. But having looked at yourself, it's now time to look at others. And that's what Paul goes on to do in the final verses of our passage. In verses 23 to 24, he urges Timothy not to get sucked into stupid arguments or drawn into the bickering and quarreling. But then in verses 25 to 26, Paul urges him to correct those who are in error. He says there, verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I know there are some of you who love nothing more than wading into the middle of an argument to try and resolve it. And for you, perhaps the advice to first look at yourself is most helpful. But for others, for Timothy, I think, and certainly for myself, our inclination can be to keep our heads down and ignore the spreading gangrene. And so these verses from Paul are an encouragement to take seriously the responsibilities we have for each other. We're not to sit at home and just grumble about their ungodliness and false teaching. Instead, we are to kindly and gently go and challenge false teachers. Leaders most of all, but all Christians have a responsibility to act when they come across false teaching. To speak out gently in opposition, in the hope that those who have fallen into error will turn back to God and once again become articles of noble purpose. So as you come across false teaching, and you will, that's how the big church or the big house of God's church will be. As you come across it, don't panic. Christ is in control and has built his church on firm foundations. But take the issue of true and false teaching seriously. First by looking at yourself and making sure that your life and your teaching are genuinely pointing people to the truth about Jesus. Make sure you are truly pursuing his ways. But then look at others. And go and gently challenge those who promote what is false, those who distort what the Bible says, those who bring worldly values into the church. Because otherwise what is false will spread like gangrenous spiritual death throughout the congregation. And that is not what any of us want. And so we pray that together we would increasingly become instruments of noble purpose, made holy and useful to Jesus Christ. That we would be prepared to do any good work for his glory, correctly handling his word of truth, and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with other faithful believers. Amen.